Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you in Christ's name. We bless you in His name today, because that's where all blessings derive. They come solely from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love what David said in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. It is God who daily loads us with His great blessings, and they are so full of benefits, we fail to recognize those benefits so many times. I do want to make several announcements again. Tomorrow night I will be on the Hagman & Hagman Talk Show for 1 hour with John Robertson and some other men, and we invite you to tune in tomorrow night there. Also, this coming Sunday night with SeedTimeHarvest.net. SeedTimeHarvest.net. The ministry name is Seed Time Harvest Ministries. But the website is seedtimeharvest.net. I'll be there at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time this Sunday night, a moment with the Colonel, Brother Thomas Duncan, a very, very precious brother, he and his wife Claudia. Beautiful people, great people of God who love the Lord and are trying to do much in the kingdom of God. If you love God, you will serve God. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. All men, all women that are called of God are separated unto the gospel of God. Their lives are wholly dedicated and sold out for the purpose of the kingdom of God. When God called me into the ministry, I lost my life. I lost my aspirations. I lost anything that I would have ever wanted to be. As I said yesterday, I ran as hard as anyone could run from God. But you see, in serving the Lord, it cost you something. It'll cost you your life. That's right. It will cost you your life in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I want to emphasize that again. He that findeth his life shall lose it. If you find your life, happiness, joy in your job, your home, whatever the case might be, you will in the end lose your life. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you sell out to God, you will find out the will and plan of God for your life. If not, regretfully, you will lose your life. So be very conscious of your devotion to the Lord. Also, one more announcement, May the 9th, 10th, and 11th, that's a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we will be on the Jim Baker Show, airing the recordings that Steve Quill and I went down and did several 2 weeks ago, I believe now. I believe they will bless you, inspire you, and we are just humbled by the grace of God for the profound open door that God has opened for us. And he's opening many, many other doors as well. Before I get into the Word of God today, I want to play an old, old song. I want to cheer you up today. I want to play that old gospel song entitled Victory in Jesus. Aren't you glad you have victory in Jesus the Lord Christ today?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Amen. Our love is due Christ, our Redeemer. Ephesians 1 and 7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. What a loving, redeeming Lord, Savior we do serve in these end time hours. Before we get into the Word, I want to say to all who came to John MacArthur's defense from yesterday's program, every email that I received, not one addressed the lies he told in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's hypocritical. You see, that sounds like a politician. We want to address what we want to address, but not one person that emailed me addressed the lie wherein he said, you can still take the mark of the beast and be saved. And, of course, I gave the scripture location very clearly in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. His wrath will not be diluted. His wrath will be nothing but pure, righteous indignation without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he, those who worship the beast or his image or receive the mark in their forehead or in their hands, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, what I find hypocritical there is, you wouldn't address that, would you? Why? We are a nation of deceived people. You see, we all have blind spots. But once the blind spot has been removed by the Word of God, we should step up to the plate and be honest and say, the Scripture is correcting my error. The Scripture is correcting my erroneous doctrinal beliefs. But we don't have enough spiritual integrity in America anymore to say that. That's why our congressmen and our senators and the judicial and the executive branches of government will look you in the face and lie to you. And then when they're caught, they don't say they were wrong. They don't even want to use the word liar. But Revelation 21:8 says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's why today's topic is the importance of the Word of God. We're trying to live lives and live it away from God's commands and God's demands that are placed upon a Christian life. Anybody can be a drunk. Anybody can be a fornicator. Anybody can be an adulterer. Anybody can smoke weed. Anybody can curse when they get mad. But it takes a man, a woman of God, to refrain from allowing their flesh to have preeminence, from allowing their flesh to have dominion over them, and walk in the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, I didn't say this yesterday, but I'll say it today because of the emails. That was a subtle attack on Pentecostals, the conference Strange Fire. I'm not a fool. I know the subtlety of Satan. I've read my Bible, and I see how these imposters make their attacks and try to feign one thing, but in reality is yet another. But, as I said, no one addressed the lie. I would to God somebody had enough integrity that would have the audacity to email me, would have enough integrity to at least address the lie. Could you at least be that honest? Or is that too hard? Or is your heart that dark? Or are you that deceived? You see, that's the trouble with the church today. We're cooking the books. We're playing games. Exodus, or Numbers 32 and 8, Exodus 32, 8, the children of Israel sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. See, we're just playing church. That's all we're doing. We're just playing church. And I said Exodus 32, 8, Exodus 32, 6. The children of Israel sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. People are playing games. the church today. This is not a game, folks. This is about your eternal soul. And that's why getting back into the Scriptures, getting back into the Word of God will correct error. It will correct fallacies. It will correct mendacities, fallacious teachings. Anything that's false, the Word of God will correct it if, and I read one theologian who said there were 1,522 ifs in the Bible. No, I did not count them all. I take him at his word. 1,522 ifs. If the church, if my people, which are called by my name, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, if there's always that contingency, if we confess our sin, but we don't like to adhere to the totality of the Scriptures. This is where people are going to miss it in the end because they shun, they avoid the Word of God for their own purposes and their intents. Now in Genesis 2 and 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress there in the Hebrew means to till the soil. So he just didn't put him in there to twiddle his thumbs and do nothing, but he was supposed to work. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We talked about that some weeks ago. It's not the tree of good and sin, but the tree of good and of evil. Why? Because evil is the manifestations of sin, which is transgressing the laws, the commandments of God. That's the evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, if you disobey my word, you're going to die. Genesis 3:1. And the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle there in the Hebrew means crafty, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say that part, touch it. She made that up. Then verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the first thing that Satan did to Eve was he beguiled her. And he told her the exact opposite of what God had said he was going to do to them in the event they partook of that tree of good and of evil. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Let me stop there. Anybody that preaches anything contrary to the Word of God, Jesus is the Word. Is that not correct? John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 4, for if he, any preacher that cometh, preaching another Jesus, another word, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether it be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you try the spirit? How do you try the Spirit? You try the Spirit by the Word of God. The Word of God is the plumb line. The Word of God is the instrument that everything must be measured by. We don't measure ourselves, neither do we compare ourselves, Paul said, among ourselves. They that do such things, he said, are not wise, they lack wisdom. But we measure and we try even the very spirits of the world. We try them by the Word of God. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, another gospel, another word, whom we have not preached, and when he says whom we, who are we? Those are the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago I preached a message from Jude verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember the words of the apostles. The apostles wrote the gospels. The apostles wrote the epistles. Let me say that again. The apostles wrote the gospels, and the apostles wrote the epistles. So Paul said, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. There are those, regretfully, who willfully, blatantly, intentionally preach another gospel. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So as far as I'm concerned, John MacArthur corrupts the word of God when he says, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Because my Bible says you cannot. You'll be tormented forever and ever, period. You can't make this stuff up, folks. We are all going to be judged by the Word of God. Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. I find all these false prophets who'll spend hour after hour after hour on the internet, but they won't spend time in the Scriptures, neither will they spend time on their knees in the presence of God. If you're too busy to pray and read your Bible, you're too busy. You're too busy. You're going to lose the very thing Jesus died for, which is your salvation. Now, I know my pundits will say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Only a fool would believe that. The woman lost the coin, didn't she? Hello, she lost the coin, didn't she? But she found it. She went and she searched and she went back. Esau sought repentance, but the Bible said he could not find it. I won't get on that today because it's just another false doctrine. But this is the significance of the Word of God. In Numbers 23:19, the Bible said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? In other words, God himself is bound by his own word. God is bound by his own word. There was a day when a man told you something and shook your hand. That was a bond. That was a covenant. It could not be broken unless the two came back together and agreed together to break the covenant. That's why God is so opposed to divorce. It's a covenant. And we made covenant with one another, husband and wife, and we made covenant with God. Now, it's not the unpardonable sin. But regretfully, it's become to a place and a state of being abused. You know, there are grounds for divorce. But, you know, just because you don't like the way your wife combs her hair or husband wears his necktie, that's not grounds for a divorce, folks. And I find it amazing how everybody in prayer wants God to change the other person, but they never ask God to change them. It's always, God changed my husband, God changed my wife, God changed my employer, God changed my employee. Have you ever considered God change me and make me into your image and into your likeness? No. No, we don't want God to change us because we think we're all right and we don't have need of change. If you honor 2 Peter 3 and 18, where Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you are growing in grace and in knowledge, you're going to keep changing. Not for the worse, but you're going to keep changing for the better. That's what God wants. He wants you to change for the better. See, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How am I renewed? I'm renewed by the Spirit of God. I am renewed by the Word of God. We don't have the Holy Ghost in our churches anymore. So when people come to church, the Holy Ghost is not there to renew their spirit. When they go to church, the Word of God is not preached. So there's no Word of God to renew their mind. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can I tell you, if you do not subject your mind constantly to the Word of God and to the Holy Ghost, you will become apostate and reprobate in due time. You will literally rotten. You will ruin your own destiny with God because you do not keep renewing your mind and your spirit by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost. That's what renews me. I ask God to bathe my mind in His Word. Bathe my spirit in the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and 26, that it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is a type of water that washes us, cleanses us. Psalms 119, verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God will clean you up. You see, when people get saved, they have a plethora of baggage and garbage and junk in their life. But they must keep praying and seeking God. And as they do, the Word of God cleanses them and washes them and bathes them. And they keep being renewed and they keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While I was pastoring in Charlotte, I had a young man and his wife came to church. He had a ponytail down to his waist, padded up, rode a motorcycle, and he came and he gave his heart to the Lord. And a couple people commented to me and said, well, he needs to cut that ponytail off. And I told him, keep your rotten, stinking mouth shut. Do you hear me? Keep your mouth shut. Let God deal with him, or I'll deal with him as the pastor. What about but just a few weeks? He comes to church one Sunday morning. He's wearing a flat top. Some of you old guys remember a flat top? Where you put a little grease on the front of it and spiffed it up, and it was mostly like a GI, but it was a flat top. Well, he came in all excited and said, Pastor, can I show you something I found in the Bible? I knew what he was going to show me. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? He said, I didn't know that was the Bible. I didn't know it was wrong for me to have a ponytail. He said, but when I read that, I got convicted, so I cut it off. You see how the Word of God cleanses a man, nurtures a man, gets him in alignment with God's Word and God's will? But it took the Word of God. It took the Word of God. It took the Word of God to do that. So it's either going to be the Word of God or the Holy Ghost that has preeminence in your life to change your way of thinking. Now, when Peter said to grow in grace and in knowledge, he meant what he said by the Holy Ghost. We're to keep growing. There's probably not a day that goes by. I don't recall a day that goes by that I'm not in my Bible in some capacity. I mean, I eat it, I sleep it, I live it, I walk it, I talk it. That's all I know. I'm called to preach. You need to be ingrained in the Word of God yourself. Remember John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The reason the church is fruitless, it's no longer attached to Jesus, the Lord Christ. He's the vine, we're just the branches. Sometimes he prunes the branches. Why? That we might bring forth more fruit. See, there are so many Christians that are fruitless. I ask you today, as a Christian, do you witness to people? Have you ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? Have you ever tried to be a witness? Or do you put your candle under a bushel and hide it and refuse to be the salt and the light of the world? Jesus gave us three facets in John 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If that doesn't teach a man can backslide and lose his salvation, I don't know what does. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Why does he take it away? It's fruitless. He cursed the tree because it was fruitless. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the Word. We're talking about the importance of the Word of God today. Now you're clean through the Word, which I have spoken. It is the Word of God that cleanses you and makes you whole. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. If you don't stay attached to the branch, you will be fruitless in your life. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we go from fruitless, beareth not fruit. He takes it away. Then he purges us or prunes us that we might bring forth more fruit. And as we abide in him and his word abides in us, we bring forth much fruit. Now here's the clincher, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you do not stay attached to the branch, the vine, the branch cannot bring forth fruit. He's the vine. We're branches from the vine. He will prune us. He will cut us back. He'll take things. He'll take people. He'll take circumstances out of your life through the pruning process. It may hurt you. It may offend you. It may bother you. It may do a host of things to you. But that's all right. Let God's work be wrought in your heart. But if you don't abide in him, you will wither. And what do men do with withered branches? They gather them and they cast them into fire and they are burned. That is symbolic of hell. That's right. Now, the importance of the word is to be like a road map or a schematic diagram to an electrician, to an engineer, to a heating and air conditioning technician, whatever the case might be. It's called a schematic diagram. If you understand the industry that you work in, of course, they say, where's the diagram? And they got points, and they got, you know, relays, and they got contacts, and they got this and that, et cetera, et cetera. All of that put together makes a system that will do what it's built to do, like an air conditioning system is built to cool your house, cool your car. But if the schematic diagram is taken away and the technician is trying to diagnose the problem, he grapples, he struggles. Why? Because he does not have a clear picture. He does not have a clear picture, so he can decipher the problem. We've all been in a circumstance and say something like this: if I could just see that, if I could just see that, I would know how to correct it, fix it, or whatever the case might be. If I could just get to that, I could fix it. So they create all types of tools, instruments, physicians, doctors, engineers, technicians, all sorts of people, mechanics. They create tools. Well, the Word of God is the greatest tool in the world. It deals with humanity. It deals with mankind. It deals with your sin. It deals with your pride. It deals with your arrogancy. It deals with every facet of your life. The Word of God deals with the entirety of your life. The whole creature is dealt with by, through the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. What makes a pagan, a heathen, who's never heard the Word of God in his life, but yet something innate leads him to repentance? It's the presence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost convicts, thus convincing the man, the heathen, the pagan. He's lost without God. Every living creature knows there is a higher deity. Now, they may want to say they're atheists, but you don't find atheists in foxholes. No, they don't exist. Even heathens will say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Well, if there's no God, why would you say that? There is a God. There is a supreme being and deity and majesty who's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if the church and America, our government, the reason we're in such disarray is because the Word of God is no longer preached. the more people hear me, the more this ministry grows. It's not growing because of David Lankford. No. It's not growing because I'm smart, because I'm not. And I hear the hand claps and the applause when I say that, but I'm not smart. The ministry is growing because we're feeding the flock. We're preaching, teaching the word of God, and people are starving to death. One of the brethren, Douglas DeBose in Dallas, Texas, told me after a Sunday morning I preached, he said, I heard more Bible preached this morning in this conference than I've heard in a year at my church. I heard you preach more Bible in one sermon than I've heard in an entire year. Our ministry's not growing because we're intellectually smart or we have this or we have that. We're growing because people are starving for the Word of God. So many people say you're like a breath of fresh air. You're like a fountain of living water. Well, the Word of God is a fountain of living water. I had a dear lady the other day wrote me an email. She said, God has set you up for such a time as this, a shepherd that gathers the remnant and feeds the flock. The plumb line is the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our midst. He wants his people to submit to the staff of his word, but most have not so. So he has come with a rod of correction. She says, I'm praying for your ministry. Why are people coming to the ministry? Because we're feeding them. I'm not giving you cheese crackers. I'm not giving you molded bread. I'm giving you the Word of God. And God wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. And you cannot mature unless you abide in the Word of God. You've got to abide in the Word of God. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you must abide in the Word of God. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, not some, not part, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it. It's God-inspired, in other words. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Some buffoon emailed me the other day and tried to convince me Paul wrote his epistles from his intellectualism. Sir, you are as far out in left field as it gets. Paul wrote nothing by his intellectualism. He wrote it by the unction and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. That's why my preaching is different. The Holy Ghost is the one who anoints the Word of God which we preach. I'm telling you, I'm just like any other person. It's just I abide in his word abides in me, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. My Baptist brethren, you make me laugh when you say, let's get some oil and let's pray for our brother or sister, according to James 5, verses 16 and 17. But yet you say, but I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, sir, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit is healing. But you don't believe that because you've been taught, well, the Holy Ghost went out with the early church. Will somebody send me a scripture verse that proves that? See, that's what you've been taught by some lying preacher who doesn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost is alive and well, and God's going to pour out of His Spirit here in the last days. God's going to anoint His two witnesses in Revelation 11 with the Holy Ghost. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4, verse 6. It's got to be done by the Holy Ghost. He's the high sheriff. Between the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, that's what is supposed to build the church. But yet you got people who do not believe in the entirety of the Word of God. The Bible can plainly tell people something and they'll still argue with it and say, no, I don't believe that. Some smart aleck the other day wanted to ask me again about eternal security, unconditional eternal security. He was a liar. He was a two-faced hypocrite. And he didn't want the truth because he emailed me back and said, well, Judas went to his own place. Well, his own place was hell. If you're of your father, the devil, your own place is hell. See, that's why you got so much dishonesty in the body of Christ. You got so much dishonesty in the church. If you expect me to believe that Jesus ordained a devil and made a devil an apostle, you're double deceived and apostate and reprobate. Peter made it clear Judas had part of the ministry and apostleship of our Lord Jesus Christ. But some lying preacher has told you, no, that's not true, and you believe the lie. See, that's the problem. We're believing the lies of the preachers. Instead of believing the Word of God, we believe the lying preacher. No wonder Satan is going to use the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they're going to have such preeminence in the end times with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. The scripture was given by inspiration. In other words, it was God-breathed by the Holy Ghost. That's what it means to be inspired by God. It was inspired by the Holy Ghost from God. And when you take the scriptures, they are profitable for doctrine. Now, let me help you here. Doctrine is the rules of the ball game. That's doctrine. That's the best way I can explain it. Every game, baseball, football, basketball, golf, every game has rules. If you step out of bounds, then you're out of bounds, and that's where, in football, the ball must be placed. In golf, if you hit a ball out of bounds, it's a two-stroke penalty because it's a stroke and distance, the swing and the distance. So it's a two-stroke penalty. It's the same for everybody. And you have the white stakes. The white stakes typify the boundary line. And if you're outside of that, you're OB. You're out of bounds. And there's a penalty for that. The epistles are the doctrine of how we're to live. And they address even a man having long hair. Thus Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature itself teach you? See, even Paul said, even the Holy Ghost and the Word of God should not have to say this. Even nature itself tells you if a man has long hair, it's a shame. Now, he didn't say you'd go to hell for long hair. He just says it's a shame and disgrace. Look up the word shame there. Look it up in the Greek. All you theologians out there always trying to bust my balloon, look it up. So the scriptures are for doctrine, which is the rules of the game. See, so many times in the scriptures, Paul used the analogy of a race or of some kind of sporting event. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know you not they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you might obtain. See? You have to run the race correctly. They have a starting point. See? Everything must be correct. If you don't do it the right way, you cheated. See? They in the Olympics and the sprinters, they're in their stance. They're in those, I then forgot the name of the things they stand in, but then somebody fires a shot. Bam, you get to take off. If you take off before then, you cheat, restart. I don't know how many restarts they allow, but you can't keep doing that or you'll be disqualified. That's the doctrine. Then we have scripture for reproof. Now that's when we really get mad at the preacher. When we start getting reproved or rebuked. We don't like that. Don't reprove me. No, sir. Don't you dare attempt to reprove me. I'm better than that. I don't need that. We all need reproof at times. Every one of us. You reprove your children. If you didn't, they'd be wild. They need to be reproved while they're growing and maturing. See? Reproof is to convict you that you're wrong about something. So you're reproved or reproved. Then we have correction. Well, why do we need correction? Because we're wrong about something. See? Correction is a type of an amendment to something that is wrong in a person's life. See? When something is wrong, we say that must be corrected. If there's an injustice, we say it must be corrected. See, but here's the problem. The correction does not come today from the Word of God. It comes from men. See, just like the idiots, blatant, flagrant, stupid, moron idiots, that say it's okay for a man to go into a woman's bathroom. Now, what you're going to end up finding here very soon and very shortly, you're going to find some brawls breaking out in Targets and different stores. Because the first time a man walks into a lady's bathroom and the husband is there and he sees that man walk in that bathroom behind his wife, you're going to see somebody get jacked up, as we say here in the South. We're going to jack them up. That's what you're going to witness. When a father, 35-year-old father, watches his 6-year-old daughter go into the bathroom, and there goes a 20-year-old boy in there, God have mercy on that 20-year-old, because that dad's going to jack him up and straighten him out. You see, this is why we're stupid. Our leaders, Obama is an idiot. He is stupid. He's insane. He's demon-possessed. These people are demon-possessed that say this and advocate these laws. You say, well, that's too harsh. No! No! Let your 4-year-old granddaughter go in that bathroom and let a 15-year-old boy go in there behind her or a 40-year-old man go in there, and you just sit out there and wait and see what happens. Just sit there. Let her get molested. Let her get abused. No. You see, what they're doing, they're creating a place of chaos. Satan is the god of disorder. God is the god of order, and of, he's not of confusion. And these people are nothing but demon-possessed. Bruce Jenner's just demon-possessed. He's not a woman. My God, he won the triathlon. He's a man. And demon possession puts these thoughts. Well, the scriptures correct that. God made them male and female and then said, let everything produce after its own kind. God never made anything transgender. That's man's doing. That's the perversion. This is why the Word of God is so important. And what you're going to see, you're going to witness this. You're going to have some guys that are going to tempt the system. You're going to have three or four 18, 19-year-old jocks, he boys, big boys, muscle guys, they're going to walk in the woman's restroom. And somebody's going to get hurt because of this nonsense. Because people will not abide in the boundaries and the reproof and the rebuke and the correction and instruction in righteousness. Paul called it in righteousness. Now listen to me. Righteousness. What's the first five letters in the word righteousness? Right. R-I-G-H-T. Righteousness is merely doing the right thing. Now, is the right thing for me as a man to go into a woman's restroom? Well, no. So righteousness says, you can't do that. Or a woman walk into a man's restroom. You see, Obama told you he's going to give you change. And you're getting it. But all the change, regretfully and sad to say, is vile and evil change. It's not wholesome. It's not good. It's terrible. It's terrible. So let me encourage you today. The importance of God's Word. I cannot overemphasize the significance and the importance of the Word of God. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away. But my Word shall not pass away. Get ready for more chaos. It's coming.
Brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 20. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.